with me now to the passage of God's word that we read in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 21. Isaiah chapter 21. Let's read again from verse 6. Isaiah 21 and reading from verse 6. For thus the Lord said to me, go, set a watchman, let him announce what he sees. When he sees riders, horsemen and pairs, riders and donkeys, riders and camels, let him listen diligently, very diligently. The Lord said to me, go, set a watchman. It would seem that a mistake was made. That mistake was made with regard to the terrorists who brought fear to Paris and murder and bloodshed since it is that we last met together. And the mistake isn't, I think there's various parts to it from what I've read and been able to understand. It appears from what I've read that at least two of the terrorists, if not all of them, had a history and were already known to the French authorities. Not only that, they were also known to other European countries. They were on the American no-fly list and so on. And yet it is that one of them was able to travel to Yemen over a three-year period, and another had been convicted of earlier seeking to travel to Iraq, of all places. And it is that it seems that the authorities knew that these terrorists were plugged into the long-established European jihadist networks. And so it's the case that it does seem that somebody dropped the ball. It is that somebody was not watching, or it is that somebody was watching and they didn't take notice, or indeed didn't see the desire to announce what it is that they were seeing. And what was the result of that? The ball being dropped, of not watching, or indeed not speaking in terms of what it is that you've seen? Well, the result, we've seen it in the past week. There's been murder, there's been death, there's been mass demonstrations, there's been fear, there's been uncertainty. And certainly it is, there's been a sadness, and there are many today whose hearts are saddened through the loss of loved ones. But as always, we need to remind ourselves as God's people that there is nothing new under the sun. Here in Isaiah 21, the chapter that we read a moment ago, the year is 689 BC, and as today, at that point in Isaiah's life, the then known world was in turmoil. The Babylon Empire is under attack by the Assyrian Empire, and all the nations in that area hoped against hope that Babylon would be able to defeat the threat of the Assyrian aggressors to their north. But we know from what we've read that it wasn't to be. Babylon fell to the Assyrians, and it is that we have that, in a sense, presented so poignantly there in verse 9, fallen is Babylon. And everyone knew then the very fact that Babylon had fallen, that the Assyrians would not be stopped until the entire region was under their total domination. Now, against this backdrop of war, certain attack coming upon the nation of Israel, it is that God commands his prophet at this time, and it is that he commands him to appoint a watchman. Now, it is that the commentators are of two minds, whether it is that Isaiah himself is being commissioned to be the watchman at this point, or whether it is that he's to appoint someone else. I've taken it in terms that he's to do it in terms of someone else, because primarily it is he already has that prophetic watchman ministry that has been on the go for quite some time. And at one level, the watchman is to look to the prophetic future and to tell the people what it is that he sees approaching. But at another level, a very practical level, a day-to-day level, it is that the watchman is to watch to keep the city safe. Now, it is that the message that's given here might have been given nearly 2,700 years ago, but it's as timely a message for us today as the many headlines that we've been seeing over the past week concerning what's happened in France. Why? Because it is that war still rages in our world today. It is that people are losing their lives in the thousands to terrorist attacks, freak natural disasters, or the horrors of war. On another level, the tsunami of sin is rising throughout the world, and it's coming to a point where it is that the tide will come rushing in. And I hate to think of the consequences when it is that that happens in terms of society at large. It is that we know that the old convictions, the old standards that certainly seem once to prevail, it is that they're being swept away right before our very eyes. And it would seem that they've been done with the approbation of those who would lead us and so on. And it is that we're being reminded that the winds of change are blowing around us and fearful things are just over the horizon. So it is that today, as in the day of the prophet Isaiah, there is a need for the people of God, for the church of God, to not only appoint a watchman, but indeed to assume the role of a watchman. That it's something that falls upon us here as God's people, collectively and individually. For it is that we find ourselves living in a time when the enemies of the Lord, the enemy of our soul, Satan, he would love to do nothing more than to ruin our lives, to ruin the lives of our churches, to ruin the lives of those whose trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes I think it is that when we leave this place at the end of a Lord's Day, and as we go out into the world, and the world, as we've told, that's Satan's domain out there, it is that we forget that the enemy's desire is to see our ministries fail. That's what he would love most, to see the ministry here in Sheber Avenue East fail. Not only that, he would love to see our marriages and our families fail and fall apart. That's what it is that he'll try to do amongst us. It is that he wants to see this church fail. He wants to see the doors being shut. And rather than a new building put up, a church building, something else that is totally different. And it is that he wants to see us all dashed upon the rocks of failure. So if we're to avoid that end, then I think it is that truly we need to consider the work of the ancient watchman. And we need to understand that the ministry of the watchman is needed as much today as it was in the time of Isaiah the prophet. What then is it that we can learn and apply from this and be encouraged? Well, the first thing is, I think we have in verse 6 what we can term as the watchman and his mission. The watchman and his mission. We read there, "For thus said the Lord to me, Go set a watchman, let him announce what it is that he sees." In ancient times, if it was that you were found living within a walled city like Jericho or elsewhere, Nineveh, it seems that they could hold chariot races on the top of the walls that surrounded Nineveh. The walls were so thick. That gives you some idea of something of the size of that place. It seems that those who lived in these cities were considered blessed individuals. Because by being inside the city and behind the city wall, it was the case that they had two forms of protection. First form of protection was in terms of the wall itself. The wall stood as a barrier between the citizens and their enemies. It stood as a barrier between that which was acceptable in the city and that which was not acceptable. And it is that the wall, by its very function, by its very form, in itself was a formidable barrier to trouble. Think of it in terms of the city of Jericho and how it is that the people themselves, they wondered how it is that the walls would fall down. And they spoke about the defensive nature of its vast thick walls. This is what you read in Joshua 6:1. "Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in." So it is that the first form of protection is the wall itself. But the second form of protection in the walled cities is that very often many of them possessed a watchman. And it is that he's mentioned here in our text, and he was essential in many ways to the proper function of the wall. It is that he stood watch upon the wall and kept watch over the surrounding countryside. When it is that he saw from his elevated position armies or other dangers coming into view, it was at that moment that he began to sound warnings to the people who were inside the city, and it therefore was the case that they knew how to prepare. What type of army was it? What type of battle would it be? What is it that they should expect in terms of those who are coming against them? And so in a very real sense, not only the wall, but the watchman himself were essential to the survival and the ongoing peace within the city itself. Without the watchman, those inside the wall, no matter how strong the wall seemed, they were blind. And without the wall, the watchman would have been unnecessary. Now it is that verse 6 here, it points out, I think, the twofold duty that was expected of the ancient watchman. First thing, and it really goes without saying, but as a watchman, he was called to watch. That's what his purpose was. That's what his job was, and particularly through the night. He himself was to stand up in the towers or upon the wall, and his eyes were to scan the surrounding countryside for any signs of trouble. And from his high and lofty perch, it is that he could see the glistening armor, the sword, or the spear that was coming. He could see the banners of war as they were waved by the marauding army. He could see the clouds of dust from afar off, as it is that the dust was raised by the drumming of thousands of feet of men and horses upon the desert sand. And it is that he was in that place and his eyes were to be open. I remember a friend that I had, and it is that he was in the army. And he told me about the times when it is that he was in watch duty, and especially through the night. And he said one of the things that was difficult so often was to literally stay awake and to keep your eyes open, especially if it is that you had a difficult day. Then not only that, it was difficult at times not to fall asleep. It was difficult to be moved from the task of watching that things would be kept safe. We can know of that. Watchman was to watch. Second thing is the watchman was to warn. Whenever he saw anything approaching or not, he was to give his report to the people within the walls when it is that they asked him of the conditions outside. When it is that trouble arose, he was to lift up his voice in warning. Same thought contained in Isaiah 58. You read this, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Isaiah 8 and verse 1, the watchman is told, set the trumpet to your mouth. So it is that the ancient watchman had a duty to watch and to warn. And you're saying, are we getting a history lesson today? No, you're not just getting a history lesson. But I think it is, from what I've said, there is so much that is applicable to us today in the days in which we live. You see, if there was ever a time when a watchman is needed, in the church, in the home, in the family, in a school, in the community, I hope you would agree with me that that day is now. We need people of discernment who know the word of God. We desperately need people who know the enemy and how it is that the enemy is defeated. We need people who keep an eye on what it is that the enemy is doing and the next steps that he is possibly taking. And it is that we need people who will watch and warn others of what it is that they see coming. In other words, what it is that we are to have, and we'll develop this a little bit later on, but it is that we as individuals and as the Church of Christ, as the watchmen of God and the people of God, it is that we are called to have a prophetic voice to the day and age in which we live. And whether it is that we see it or not, every area of life is under attack. The enemy is doing everything that he can to invade the church, and it is that he's leading many within the church down the wrong path. How often is it that there are those who want to change our form of worship, want to change what it is that we read, want to change how it is that we would worship God? And it is that we need the watchman, therefore, who will see what it is that's taking place, and it is will sound the warning. What about our homes? What about our families? Are they not often, on an ongoing basis, under attack? Children, they're forgotten. Children, it is today that many times the meaning of a submission and obedience is something that's not known to them. It is that husbands and wives, so often it is that rather than presenting what it means to be part of the body of Christ and with Christ, and Christ is your bride, it's the very opposite. What about in terms of the schooling of our day? It is that God has been kicked out of the schoolhouse and the educational establishment here in the West. Not only that, but God's book, the Bible, the scriptures, are off limits, and it is that children are told not to pray. What is it they're taught? They're taught that God is a myth. And they're taught that God is a myth from a repressed past. They're taught that man evolved from a single amoeba that formed countless ages ago in a puddle of primordial soup. And that's what it is that our children increasingly are told to believe. Now, it is that things are no better in the community. Think of it in terms of the community out there, the people outside the walls. People today don't want to be bothered with thoughts of God. They don't want to be bothered with thoughts of his will and of his word. It is that the cry from the lost world, in a real sense, is rising even louder as they demand freedom from God's laws, as it is that they demand freedom from even God himself. We've seen it in terms of the rise of the homosexual movement. We've seen it now in terms that rather than being two genders, it is that we're told there are 11 genders. And it is that you can be whatever it is that you want to be. It is that young children are being told, if you're in form a boy, but it is that you think you're a girl, then it is that you can dress up and act like a girl, and vice versa, and so on. And in many ways, it's saying to us that the lunatics have taken over the asylum. We think in terms of people who say, away with the Ten Commandments. They're not Ten Commandments, but it is that they're Ten Suggestions. And at the end of the day, we can take these suggestions or not take them. It is that they say to us, away with right and wrong. That may be right for you, but for me, in terms of my understanding and my background, it's something that's terribly wrong. Away with morality. It is something that we see all round about us. Away with Jesus. Away with the Bible. Away with God. Away with the cross. Away with Christ. What are we doing? We as the church are to have a voice. We as the church are to be like the watchman. We are to announce what it is that we see. That's why I'm saying that it is that the church, even at the beginning of this year, it is that we need to pray that God would give us the ability and the desire and the courage to have that prophetic voice in the day and age that he's placed us. Now you're saying, what do you mean by a prophetic voice? What exactly is a prophetic voice? Well, the context for it is found within the pages of the Old Testament. Think of what characterized the prophets. The prophets were God's messengers. They were individuals who were inspired by God to speak in God's name on the basis of God's authority and to declare the will of God and what it is that God would do in the future and what it is that he wanted of them now. And it is that the prophet hears God's voice, and in many ways he does so by reading the signs of the time. And as it is that they read the signs of the times, it is that the prophet, by his very nature, has to have the capacity to feel God's heart. He has to have the capacity to feel God's heart. You see, prophets feel, dare I say it, God's frustration. Prophets experience deeply God's disappointments, God's sadness, God's anger. Prophets challenge idolatrous beliefs. Prophets call addictive behavior of institutions, individuals, and people into question. And it is that prophets, by God's power and strength, open pathways for a conversion and a change of heart. Now, there are many issues, I think, that are pertinent to a proclaiming that prophetic voice. One thing is, I think, the church in which it is that we are raised. What do I mean by that? Well, the church in which most of us have been raised is largely, I think, that of a belonging system. And that belonging system is manifested through a church membership and church attendance. But church membership and attendance in themselves, good as they are, and it is that we long for more members and we long to see the pews filling. But it is that church members and attendance do not in themselves create a transcendent, a God-empowered system of a countercultural, transformed consciousness which Jesus Christ himself established. That it is that we come across clearly as countercultural. That it is that we come across as those who certainly don't have our heads stuck in the sand like the ostrich, but it is that we call our lives as Christians, as those who are under the reign and the rule of God. And it is that as the kingdom of God is in us and amongst us, it is that the kingdom of God in its manifestation has to be seen in terms of our prophetic voice. You see, membership and attendance, good as it is, it creates, I think, and if that's all that we focus on, it creates an organization whose concerns are about who is in, who is out, who is worthy, who is unworthy, who is right, who is wrong, and who is in control. One writer I was reading put it like this, and I think he put it so well. We have a church that is largely held together by administrators, held offices, and programs. It's not all bad, it's just not enough. And I think that's something that we need to consider today. It's not all bad. Membership and attendance and office bearers and so on. It's not all bad, but is that enough? Is that really what it means to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ? You see, gathering in the name of God and being intentionally centered upon God, it's something that fosters spiritual community, which by its very nature, I think, calls into question and constantly calls into question one's relationship with God, to the world, to the person in need, and ultimately to oneself. What I'm trying to say this morning is this. I think we need, in many ways, don't get me wrong, I'm not being heretical here, but I think we need a whole new way of being church. I really do. And it's a question that I think that in the day and age that we live in, we need to grapple with. You see, being a Christian is much more than membership. Being a Christian is much more than attendance. And the question that you need to ask yourself today is, I ask myself, what constitutes the more for you? See, whatever it is that you name today as constituting the more for you, will to a larger degree or extent define a new way for you to be church. Think of it in this way. When you find the essence of something, you find what it is that that thing's made of. Essence. It's the core, it's the heart, it's the soul, it's the spirit, it's the lifeblood of what it is that makes the things a tick. Without essence, without all these things, all you have is an outward facade. Now, God's people, God's church, we weren't created to be a facade and just to put a face on. But God's people were created to be a prophetic people. That's our essence in Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. That when it is that we hear God speaking, then it is that we are to speak to the world what it is that God has spoken to us from his word. You see, being prophetic is not something that we do. Rather, it's the essence of our being as Christians. It's the essence of our nature. Well, if that's the case, what should a prophetic church and people look like? A number of things. Prophetic church, I think, reveals God's heart. It reveals God's heart. That's what the prophetic voice is. It reveals the heart of God. Revelation 19 and 10. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Jesus came to reveal not only our sins, but Jesus came to reveal the heart of God. And as Jesus revealed the heart of God, he demonstrated in a most radical way the infinite love of God. Jesus himself said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus himself said, no man comes to the Father except through me. And as Jesus walked upon this earth and fulfilled his calling and his ministry, through that he expressed and revealed the heart of God. And it is that our job today as Christians hasn't changed. What about your relationship with God and mine? Does it stir up our passions? Does it really? Yesterday afternoon, when I should have been preparing sermons, I discovered that there was a live soccer match on the TV, and it was Tottenham Hotspur against Crystal Palace. I've got to be honest, came down from the study and I watched it. But what struck me, I mean, I really enjoyed it. It was a good game. But again, what struck me was when goals were scored, there was a penalty that was taken, a beautiful penalty, took it well. The fans that were behind, they just went ballistic. The joy, the happiness, the cheering, the singing and so on. Their passions were stirred. And I thought, even as I knew what I was going to be preaching on today, I thought, are we like that? Are we really like that? What about when the Leafs won this past week? Was it 5-2? Were you not happy and passionate about that? Sure, if it was down at the Air Canada Centre, I forget what it was, I can imagine the noise and the passion and the happiness. And does our prophetic voice in our life cause others to stop and wish that they had the kind of relationship with God that we have? When people see you at work, in your community, and wherever it is, do they wish, on the basis of what they see and hear from you, that they had the kind of life and lifestyle that you have? See, that's what it means to have a prophetic voice. To call people to God, not even just verbally, but in terms of our whole being and our actions. Because if it doesn't, there's something wrong. Really is. It's impossible for us to lead others to a place where we ourselves have never been. And if it is that we have never been in the place of passion, if it is that we have never been in the place of knowing and experiencing the heart of God towards sinners, then we've got a problem. I've got a problem. Prophetic church, secondly, fulfills biblical prophecy. You say, whoa, we're getting dangerous stuff here. But what I mean is that every living Christian is the living fulfillment of biblical prophecy, or at least we're supposed to be, and prophecy that was spoken thousands of years ago. You see, our existence, our gathering here today as part of the body of Christ, it's in spite of the devil's attempt to exterminate us. And wherever it is that the people of God are found in Canada, wherever it is, they themselves are a prophetic witness to the saving power and keeping power of God. Because it is that Satan wants to exterminate the church of Christ from off the face of the earth. But the church is an expression of God's promise fulfilled and God's word vindicated. We ourselves, even by our very gathering today, are both a living testimony and a prophetic voice crying out to our day and generation. Third thing we can say is that a prophetic church also provides a biblical standard from the scriptures. What do I mean? Well, each one of us are the guardians of God's word, and our instructions are to pass it on to the next generation. Our job as the church is to bring it alive, the word of God, which is alive, as we preach, as we teach, as we instruct, as we live out our lives. See, the Bible is not a Sunday school series of lessons. It's not a curriculum for study. But the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, but particularly the New Testament epistles, were written to real people in real places and people who had real problems. Many of them did. And if it is that we read them that way, and don't just see them as where we can get buzzwords from or show off our theological acumen. If it is that we read them that way, then it's easier to connect and understand with people and the conflicts that they themselves face on a daily basis. We're no different to them. And the times that we live in are really similar to what was happening in Isaiah's day. We're all connected, and we've got to learn to appreciate that important connection as we preserve and accurately proclaim the word of God. If I preach heresy, boot me out. I'm telling you that now. Kick me out. Get someone in who doesn't preach heresy and who believes that this is the very breath of God itself. And the prophetic church moves when the presence of God, the Spirit of God moves. What do I mean by that? Well, some churches you can visit, and it's almost as though they're like monuments. They're like museums to the past activities of God. And it is, it'll speak about that decade and that year and that situation. And all when it was that God did this and God did that. But it is now that they're standing still. And they're a museum to the past. Now, don't get me wrong. It's good to consider what it is that our forefathers did. But we are his body right now in the present. We are his body in 2015, when it is that the world's in turmoil, when it is that Islam is advancing powerfully, when it is that it would seem perhaps that even in the next 10 years, that Europe, if not the world, would be brought into conflagration again in terms of a world war. And what I'm saying is that on the basis of that, we must discern what it is that God is doing now and what he expects us to do now. You see, the message of his word, that must never change. But our methods and our ministries must change and take cognizance of the day and age in which we are living. Again, that Issacharian spirit. They were men who had understanding of the times. And it is that they told Israel what it is that you must do. We need to pray that God would raise up men of Issachar. people of Issachar in this congregation and say, this is what I think we should be doing. I understand this, I understand that, and this is what we should be doing. Why? Because otherwise, humanly speaking, we'll not reach the next generation. We really won't. So that's the first thing then, the watchman and his mission. Second thing, I think we're told here of the watchman and his methods. And I'm really covering verses 7 to 10, the watchman and his methods. Look at what it is that we see in verse 7. When he sees, he was to be vigilant in his watching. And also it is that he's to be alert. Listen, let him listen diligently, very diligently. The watchman took great care in watching, and he was to take great care in noting everything that he saw. Now, when you come to verse 8, you read there, then he who saw cried out. You probably in your version, your pew Bible's a little too at the end of that. And if you go down to the bottom, it says, then a lion cried out. And if it is that you follow that translation that they've made reference to, it is that the watchman is being compared to a lion. Now, what do we know about a lion? Well, I came across this week. I didn't know this. Seems that lions have very short eyelids. Lions have very short eyelids. What's the significance of that? Well, the significance of lions having very short eyelids is that even when they are asleep, truly asleep, they have the appearance that their eyes are open and watching. And it is that their prey looks and goes, whoops, they're awake. And that's the way we're to be. And even when it is perhaps that we don't seem that we're watchmen, that it is that our eyes are open and we are watching. And we are considering what it is that our enemy is doing. The watchman at his place, both in the day and the night. He didn't leave his post, but he remained there to make sure that nothing occurred in his watch that he did not see. He sets a great example to us. Think of what Peter says in his first letter, 5 and 8. Be self-controlled and alert. You want to be a watchman? That's what you have to be. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Peter's saying to us, it's not even that he's got a short eyelids and you think that it is that he's looking at you, but actually he's sleeping. He says the true nature of a lion is to be a roaring and prowling around looking for someone to devour. And the word that's translated here in verse 7, diligently, it means to be calm and collected in spirit. And the idea is that the Lord's watchmen are not to get up caught up in the excitement of the times. We're not to be disturbed by the events that are going on round about us. Now we can be, as we consider even the past week. We can be disturbed by many things. But it is that we are to be ever watching, because it is that we know how things appear. The watchman was to be vigorous in his warnings. He wasn't to keep the message to himself that trouble was approaching. But it is that he was to tell everyone within earshot of the trouble that was coming to them. That's what we're called to do today. We're called to warn our people about how the enemy is destroying men and women and young people. That it is that he's ever nearer the walls of our homes and churches and families, our communities. And on that basis, we have a responsibility to sound the warning. Doing it, I'll be considered foolish. Paul says, I'm a fool for Christ's sake. Think of Noah and how it is through his life, the early part of his life, and he's building his ark in the middle of perhaps a landlocked place. And you just imagine the people as they're saying, what are you doing, Noah? I'm building an ark. Lord's told me there's a flood coming, and it is that I'm warning you, even through the building of the ark. Yeah, Noah. Yeah, sure. What are you on, Noah, when you're saying something like that? Then it is as the weeks and months go by and the ark's taking form. And it is that often people will walk by and say, look at that old fool. Look at the time he's wasting. Look at the effort that he's putting into this thing. What a fool he is. And people no doubt stood perhaps as he was working in groups and laughed at him. And there he is, he's working away, preparing the ark. And it is that there's a crowd. It is that there's an audience. Hey, Noah, how are you going to float your boat? Doesn't seem to be any water here, Noah. How is it that you're going to do it, Noah? Do you know what else they said to him? Noah was warning them, saying to them, there's judgment coming, and you better be ready. Can you imagine what it must have been like for those, especially those, perhaps who went out of their way to make fun of and antagonize Noah? Can you imagine when it is that they step out of their home that morning? You know what it's like sometimes. Yeah, the sky is gray, but you think it's going to be dry. And then you think, and I know with my bald head, it's very sensitive, so you really know when you get a little touch of water, and you say, oh yeah, it's rain. People around you are saying, no, there's no rain. And I'll say to them, no, my head's saying it, there's rain, there's rain. And maybe one of them was saying, well, you know, it'll just be a little shower. Rain starts, 15 minutes, it'll go off. Half an hour, it'll go off. An hour, it'll go off. 2 hours. Oh, well, it may be all day. 7 days go by and it's still raining. Can you imagine how they must be feeling? Now, instead of decrying Noah, they're crying out to him, Noah, save us, help us. And then as the ark begins to float, as they're drowning, Noah in his heart was probably saying, I told you, I warned you, but you laughed at me. You didn't listen to me. And you see, some would say to us today, and even in the church, what is the use of warning the people of our day? No one is listening to us. But that doesn't negate the fact that we are still called to be watchmen. It's on their own head if it is that they will not listen to us. And notice how it is that the watchman, that he speaks encouraging words. He speaks of dawn. Look at verse 12. Morning comes. He sounds the glad note at this point. The night is nearly spent and the dawn is about to break. Why? Because the night was the most frightening time of all. The watchman in Isaiah's day, he didn't have a night vision goggles that he could use as many of the armies of the world have today. You couldn't see as well in the dark. And the enemy had a better chance of sneaking in for attack. But in the daytime, the enemy's far more easily exposed. And we as a church need to remember that the morning is coming. We really do. Because there is so much to make us depressed, dejected, disheartened, disillusioned. Add whatever D it is that you want to it. There really is. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I'm depressed. Sometimes I'm disillusioned. Sometimes it is that I'm saying to God, God, Joel Osteen's got hundreds of thousands. And he's preaching heresy. And Lord, we who are seeking to preach your word faithfully as we believe, we're struggling to keep our doors open. Lord, we're disillusioned. And when we feel like that, we need to hang on and remember the morning is coming. It may look dark right now, but the morning is about to break. The psalmist tells us of the joy. He says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And he also speaks of doom. I've really looked at that when he says as well that the night and also the night. But the next thing I want to look at quickly is he speaks of decisions. Look at the last two sentences in verse 12. If you will inquire, come back again. The watchman is telling those who hear him, inquire, return, and come back. He's calling the wayward ones back to God. He's saying to them, look, there's great danger on the horizon, but there's still time to make a change. Come to God. Return to Him. Is there anybody like that here today? And it is that the watchman of the gospel has been speaking to you perhaps now for weeks or months. And it is that as you stand, there is still great danger on your spiritual horizon. And God is saying through the watchman of the gospel today, there's still time to make change. There's still time to come to God. There's still time to return to Him. One of the things I was reading yesterday, again it was about soccer, but it was a young English player, played for an English team. He was only 20 years old. Seems literally he had the world at his feet, his brains were in his feet, and he would make millions of pounds over the next 10 years. 20 years old, now I don't know where he stood with God, but he died. The world at his feet, able to make millions, kicking a ball. But he died. Wow. What about those who were killed this past week in France? Going to the supermarket, thinking, yeah, I'll get this and that and the other, take it home and we'll have a nice family dinner together. They never made it home. That's how serious this is. Danger, great danger looms on the horizon, but it's not too late. Why? Because God is still saving souls. He really is. He's still changing lives. He's still receiving those who come to Him by faith. And He still uses us as His people to call all men everywhere to repent. May it be that we might take up the challenge of the watchman and be watchmen for our day and age. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord, it is that we have to confess that our voice is not as clear, our voice is not as penetrating as it should be. And it is that we are like your people of old. We look round about us and we see the enemies of our souls as giants. Giants fill the land. So it is that we are fearful. But we know that your word, even as you spoke to Joshua, you said to him to be strong and courageous, and to be very courageous. And it is that we pray that that selfsame spirit would be ours at this time. Again, it is that we pray for anybody who knows that there is disaster looming on the horizon. And we pray that you would give them the grace that they need so that they might return to you, or even turn to you for the first time. So, Father, for this day and age in which we live, we pray for your blessing upon it. We pray that in wrath you would remember mercy. And we pray, Lord, that very soon that the dawn would arise, that the light would shine, and indeed that many would acknowledge Christ as Lord and God. Bless us now, Father, and forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.